was a troubled kid in and out of jail. When his daddy said this was the last time I'll pay bail, so he enlisted in the army and they sent him to Iraq. He was a different man when he came back. Somebody said the army must have whipped you into shape, but he said that's not the reason that I've changed. Somebody died for me before I even asked for help. Gave his life for me when I couldn't save myself. I cannot live the way I lived or be the way I was. Every day is a gift to me because somebody died for me. Now they fold the flag and attach a silver star, while a grieving mother leans against his arm. Then he stands to face the family and does his best to tell how he survived the night his best friend fell. He says no one who knew him was surprised he died that way. He tried to live for Jesus. Oh, he always used to say, somebody died for me before I even asked for help. Gave his life for me when I couldn't save myself. I cannot live the way I lived or be the way I was. Every day is a gift to me because somebody died for me. And I don't want to waste a moment of the time that I have left. With every breath I've given, Lord, help me not forget. God, help me not forget. Somebody died for me before I even asked for help. Gave his life for me when I couldn't save myself. I cannot live the way I lived or be the way I was. Every day is a gift to me because every day's a gift to me because somebody died for me.
Let's pray. God, remind us each day that somebody died for us. Not just the men and women of the military who paid the price of their own life for the freedom of their country, but the precious, holy Lamb of God, the righteous one, without spot or blemish, without sin, became sin for us that we could become the righteousness of God. Lord, I pray that that would affect our life such that we would say those words to ourselves each day. I don't want to waste a moment of the time that I have left. With every breath I'm given, Lord, help us not forget that Your Son Jesus died for us when we could not save ourselves. Paid that price that we could have life and have it more abundantly. And so, Lord, as we even look into Your Word today, would You speak to us through Your Spirit and make us what You truly want us to be, that we would yield to You our lives and that we would be a living sacrifice, living for our Savior who died for us. So move us, change us, excite us in our faith, and send us out to take a stand, even if it costs us our very lives. I ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Acts chapter 3, where we were last week, we're going to kind of continue there because there's nothing better on Memorial Day than for Peter to remind us of what God did for us in Christ Jesus as we memorialize Him here. You know, when Lori and I, Melody and Kim, took our trips to Washington, D.C. with the kids for youth camp, we made sure that on the day that we had free, we showed them some of the things that reflect where our country has come from. And the things that touch me the most are the memorials. All the way from the Confederate memorials, the Revolutionary memorials, the newest, the World War memorials, the Vietnam Wall. But I think the one that really touches me the most is the Tomb of the Unknowns. To know that they are unnamed, but known intimately to God. And to see that marble crypt that holds the remains of those who gave their life, and to see the honor with which it is considered. To see the soldiers who were part of the old guard, to see them march back and forth, not really to defend the memorial, but to show the respect that a nation has for those who would die on the battlefield unnamed. To remind the world that we don't forget them and that we pay them proper honor and respect. I think that's what really touches me. To see the work that goes into the uniform of each one of those men that marches back and forth. To think of the times of rehearsal and practice marching with an exact amount of steps, to have such precise movement and motion, to guard a tomb. And then I think of the empty tomb and how we neglect the one who was once an occupant of that tomb. How we can set up such a thing in Arlington as we do for the Tomb of the Unknowns and yet ignore the living Christ in our everyday life. Well, Peter and John were not about to do that. And we have looked at the first part of his sermon or the part that really has had the three points. Last week, we looked at those 3 points of his second sermon. The first thing we did was I tell you what, let's read the passage first that we're going to be at today. We're going to be in chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, and I'm going to go to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. And now the scripture up on the screen starts at verse 22, but I'm going to back up to verse 17 for clarity and continuity. Peter has just accused them of desiring a murderer over them. But then he says in verse 17, "And now, brothers, I know that you did it in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. But what God predicted through the mouth of all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way. Therefore, repent and turn back, that your sins may be wiped out, so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And he may send Jesus, who has been appointed Messiah for you. Heaven must welcome him until the times of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about by the mouth of his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him in everything he will say to you. And it will be that everyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people. In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also announced these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your forefathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways.'" Now we're going to stop right there, and we're going to look now, and I think, Sandy, you can go forward. I believe I put it up there. The 3 points that will remind us. No, I guess I didn't. He said, you desired a murderer, first of all, because what did they call? They said, "Give us Barabbas." The worst of the worst, and I think we made a pretty good case for that last week. Then he says, you denied the Lord. In receiving Barabbas, you denied the Lord. And then the last thing he said is, because of this, in order to be restored to fellowship with God, you must repent. And I want to remind us one more time that repenting is not saying, "Okay, I blew it." Repentance is not saying, "I'm sorry." Repentance is recognizing that I'm headed in the wrong direction, I'm doing the wrong things, and turning 180 degrees and going away. And folks, I know that I have said that 325,000 times in the last 14 years that I've been here, but when we start doing it, and I mean as a church, as a body of Christ, not just right here, but when we see the church repenting rather than encouraging sin and turning to self, when I see that, I'll stop saying it. Because we need to know that sin is sin. And we cannot embrace it. We have to turn from it. When I hear brother pastors on their Facebook page say, "Praise the Lord, my church got it right. We're embracing gay marriage." Something's wrong. Something is wrong. We don't have a concept of sin, and we certainly don't have a concept of repentance, because you don't run into sin, you run away from it. That's what Peter and John and Paul and everybody else has said, that we're to do that. So we must repent. But we stopped last week before we actually looked at the promises, and I want to go to verse 19. And I want us to look at that before we really move ahead. And there's where my 3 points. Now keep going. Go to the next one, Sandy. And now, there's not a 19. It should be right there. Okay. Sorry. He says, "Therefore repent and turn back, that your sins may be wiped out, so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." I want to spend a few minutes there because, you know, sometimes, and I've heard it. Boy, have I heard it. Doesn't the church ever do anything right? You know, it's like me, the pastor, we get up there and we preach like we're just not doing anything right. And the fact of the matter is, when we start patting ourselves on the back too much, or really a whole lot at all, we forget that the struggle is a daily thing. It's an hourly thing. And so I would rather keep you on your toes being wary of not falling than to do too much patting on the back and have us become complacent. So please forgive me if you think I'm always on you, always on you. I'm getting ready to do one of those rare times where there's a promise and it's exciting. He says, if you will do this, if you will repent, he says two things. First of all, and I like the way Holman says it. He says, your sins will be wiped out. I love that. Now, there are a lot of ways that the Word talks about the forgiveness of sin. But I love that. You know, the Bible has a lot of it. First of all, you know, the Bible talks about how through repentance our sins will be cast as far as the east is from the west. They'll be thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. All of those allusions. But just, boy, where the rubber meets the road. God says if you'll repent, if you'll turn away from your sin, I'll wipe them out. And that's a promise of God. And so if He wipes them out, I can let them go. Now that's something that I still struggle with. It is. Because folks, I'll just be honest with you. I don't feel like I deserve forgiveness. I don't. And I have a real hard time with that. And I have prayed and said, God, I know you're a God of your word. If you say it, that's it. That's the end of it. But I have a problem letting go of my own sin. He says, if I can, why can't you? Well, folks, I'm just bringing that to you. I struggle with it all the time. I look back at failures in my life, gigantic failures. And I think to myself, God, not how could you? I know how He could forgive it because He's God. He's all powerful. He can do all of that. He can take it all away. My question is not that God could forgive my sin. My question is, why would He? Because I know me better than anybody. And I know the nasty things I've done in my life. And the times when I just ignored God's word and God's will and God's way and just did my own thing. I know those times. And I don't say, God, how could you do this? I say, why would you do this? And the truth is, I can't understand the answer. Because I can't love anybody the way God loves me. I just can't. We're supposed to try. And it's a daily thing where maybe we can do it a little better each day. And in fact, if you're like me, you know, it's a lot easier for me to forgive you than to forgive me. It's a lot easier for me to look. I mean, there's not a thing that I hold against any human being I know of. Not one thing. And I've had some nasty things done to me. But there's nothing I have. It's easy for me to forgive others. It's hard for me to forgive myself. But God says you got to. He says, and if I am willing to do this, to make this. But Peter says, God is going to wipe your sins out. They're gone. They're non-existent anymore. You know, I've used that illustration before because the Bible says He cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. You could go back to God after you repent, 5 minutes after you repent, and say, God, you remember that sin I just asked you about? And He'll say, no. Isn't that cool to you? I mean, He said, no, I don't remember it. Because I cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. When I take care of it, it's wiped out. It's gone. It's as if it was never there. Now the scars are still there. And maybe that's the issue that I have. But anyway, that promise that God gives us, and so He gives us that today. If we will just repent, our sins will be wiped out. But then here's, He doesn't just stop there. See, that's kind of leaving us blank, isn't it? You know, He wipes the slate. But then He says this, the second promise, that we would enjoy seasons of refreshing. And look at where they come from the presence of the Lord. Seasons of refreshing, and they come because the Lord comes and takes His abode in me, the Holy Spirit. Now, if that won't refresh you, what would? So He gives us these two promises. And then Peter goes into a section where he talks about the prophets. Now, remember, this whole thing has stirred up because they healed a lame man. And he got up, started jumping and dancing and having himself a party, and followed them into the temple complex where it continued. And people saw him. And they said, wait a minute, this can't be a joke. We know this person. We know this person, and we know that they have been lame since birth. And look at him. His legs have been restored. He's up jumping and dancing. And they begin to question by what is it? Authority. This miracle has been done. And Peter says, hey, if you all don't know, nobody knows. And he's going to use the prophets as his reason. You see, to make this message more clear and to drive it home, he brings up the prophets, because if anybody would know their Old Testament, it's those Jews that are hanging around the temple complex. Verse 22 and 23. He says this, he says, Moses said, and Moses is the first one he brings up. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him in everything he will say to you. And it will be that everyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people. Now, what prophet could he possibly be talking about? Jesus, he's the only one. Because no other prophet carried the weight to cut people off like that. He says, if you don't listen to them, you're going to be completely cut off from the people. Nobody else had that kind of authority. Nobody had that kind of power. Only Jesus could do that. And so Moses is foretelling, and Peter knew that they would know that. He reminds them that even Moses prophesied to them that a prophet would come and that he would be their Messiah, and that the cost of not following him would be eternal damnation. This was very powerful to the Jews. What do we hear now? Well, my hell is right here on earth. Or, God would never send anybody to hell. Or, I don't believe in a literal hell. Well, what do we say to that last person? Well, it doesn't matter what you believe, unless it's the truth. I mean, you know, I can believe that light's not shining right now. I don't believe it's shining. I think that's a reflection. It's shining. What I believe doesn't affect reality. See, until I bring my beliefs in line with reality, they're distorted. And so they can say, well, I don't believe that, or I don't believe Jesus is the only way, or I don't believe this. And seriously, I'll bring up again this whole idea that the world has now that Jesus was a good man and he was a nice moral teacher, but he's not the only way. Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So, if he was lying there, and that's the only way. If he's not the only way, then he was a liar. Amen? I mean, can we agree with that? He was a liar if he is not the only way. And so how could a liar be a good moral teacher? You can't have it both ways. He was either Messiah or he was the biggest shyster that has ever hit the earth. And so, no matter what we hear, we have to hold to the word. Then he reminds them that Moses wasn't the only one. There were many other prophets too. Verse 24, he says, in addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also announced these days. Now, I was going to let us do a little bit of exercise today as far as letting you all read some things, but we're out of time already. So I just want to, I want to do this because I want you to hear this part I've got to say, because it really hit me right between the eyes. Will you listen, first of all, to just a short list of prophecies that Peter could have been referring to? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 is where Jesus was prophesied to be born of a virgin. Luke 1:7 confirms the prophecy. Micah 5:2 prophesies that he would be born in Bethlehem. Luke 2:4 confirms the prophecy. Genesis 49:10 prophesies that he would be born of the tribe of Judah. And Mark 3:3 confirms the prophecy. Psalm 78 verse 2 prophesies that the Messiah would speak in parables. And Matthew 13:34 confirms the prophecy. Zechariah 9:9 prophesies that he would ride on the colt of a donkey. And Matthew chapter 21 confirms the prophecy. The story is there. Isaiah 61 prophesies that he would heal the brokenhearted. And Luke chapter 4 verse 18 confirms the prophecy. Isaiah 53:3 confirms that, or prophesies that he would be rejected by his own. That's where the Bible, he came into his own received him not. And then, of course, John 1:11 says that same thing and confirms the prophecy. And I've got a few more, but you're going to understand why in just a minute. I'm not just trying to make a little point with numbers here, because these numbers are nothing. Isaiah 53:7 prophesies that he would stand silent before his accusers, like a lamb to the slaughter or lamb to the shearer. He opened not his mouth. Mark 15:5 confirms the prophecy. Psalm 22:18 prophesies that they would cast lots for his robe, and John 19:23 confirms it. Psalm 22:16. Hundreds of years before crucifixion was invented, prophesied that they would pierce his hands and feet. Do I need to tell you about the fulfillment of that prophecy? Psalm 22:1 begins by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The same words that were fulfilled in Matthew 27:46. In Psalm 22, verse 15, it confirmed that his tongue would stick to his cheek. In other words, his mouth would be so dry. And what does he say in John 19:28-29? I thirst. Along with that passage, Psalm 69:21 says that they will give him vinegar to drink. And in John 19:29, after he said he thirsts, what did they do? They took a sponge, put it on the end of a stick, dipped it in vinegar, and gave it to him for drink. Zechariah 11:2 prophesies that he would be sold by the enemy for 30 pieces of silver. And Matthew 26:15 confirms this prophecy. Isaiah 53:9 prophesies that he would be buried with the rich. And Matthew 27:57-60 confirms that his body was begged for by Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man who had just had a new grave hewn out of a rock, which was very expensive to have done for a sepulcher or for a grave. And he placed the body of Jesus in the grave and rolled the stone in front of the grave. Now, I have given you around a dozen examples of prophecies. And one skeptic said this: certainly this is the most striking coincidence of details. Well, when I was in college, I took some classes in statistics. I remember one that I took was actually named Probability and Statistics. So what would be, you have these, learn these formulas, and they're so long, and I was thanking the Lord, they didn't require us to memorize them. We could write down the formulas, and then you plug in variables, and you can figure out what the probability would be of something happen. Well, I am an amateur statistician, but a professional statistician worked with these prophecies, and here is what he came up with. And I want you to listen to this. He said this. He said, cover the whole state of Texas with quarters 2 feet deep. Okay? Now, I've gone from Orange to El Paso in one day, 820 miles. From one side to the other. It's as deep as it is wide. Cover the whole state of Texas with quarters 2 feet deep. Mark one quarter with an X somewhere. Drop one man in the state blindfolded and tell him, you have one chance to pick the quarter that has the X. According to a professional statistician, the chances of him finding that quarter are better than the chances of 8 of the prophecies being fulfilled. with one man. And yet they were all fulfilled with Jesus. The Old Testament verifies the prophecy. You can go to the scrolls at Qumran, the Dead Sea Scrolls. They're a repetition of what we have right here. They were written back in those days, some as late as 4,000 years ago. The Old Testament confirms the prophecies. The New Testament and the historical documents confirm the fulfillment of the prophecies. And Jesus fulfilled a whole lot more than eight. No wonder in verse 24, Peter said, all the prophets have foretold of these days. Now Peter says, because you've come into contact with this information, if anyone ought to get saved, it's you. Look at verse 25. You're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your forefathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. What Peter was saying is, you're Jews. You're children of the prophets. You're children of the covenant. You have all this inside information, and to not receive Christ as Savior, to not get saved, is to sin against superior knowledge. You have a flood of light showing you your way. Now I want to ask you a question as we consider that. Because see, remember, Peter is preaching to all these people, and his goal is onefold, to get them to Jesus. And he's saying if anybody in the world ought to come to the Messiah through the visibility of the fulfillment of Scripture, because the prophets were their guys. I mean, they knew the prophets. He's saying if anybody should, it's you. And if you refuse, you're sinning against great knowledge. But then he says you're sinning against great light. I want to ask you, raise your hand if you've ever gotten up in the middle of the night, you didn't turn a light on, you said, I got to go to the bathroom, I need a drink of water, or I got to do something, you didn't turn a light on, and you hit your toe on something. Were you blessed? No. Now, I want to ask you this. How many times has that happened in the daylight? Not nearly as often, has it? In fact, many of us could very well say, it's never happened to me in the daylight. Why? Because I can see in the daylight. So if I get up in the middle of the night and I get out of my bed and it's pitch dark inside and I walk into the wall, it's understandable. But if I get up from my chair in the middle of the daylight and I walk into the wall, something's wrong. And that's what Peter's saying. You all have the light. But folks, we do too. We have the light. We have the law. We have the historical books. We have the prophets. And we have the fulfillment of the prophets. It's one thing to reject the Messiah. Remember, Peter last week said, I know you did this out of ignorance. We don't have that excuse. Jesus said to us plainly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said to us, go ye therefore and preach to all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. It depends on which version you read out of the different Gospels and out of your different translations. But the truth of the matter is, he gave us a great commission. And for us to sin against that is to sin against great light. For us to stay home and ignore the gospel message is to sin against great light. Because we have the light. He gave it to us. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am it. Now go tell the world about it. If you want the word light, he said that too. I am the light of the world. You know what Peter's doing here? He's taking away every excuse possible. Just like the Holy Spirit is doing today. Peter says, for you to not accept Christ is to sin against a flood of light. Verse 26, as we close. He says, God raised up His servant and sent Him first to you. He's talking to the Jews, but we got Him then after that. To bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. You know, I can say the same to this group that Peter said to the people at Solomon's colonnade in the temple complex. What a shame that some who have gone through the doors of our church will spend eternity in hell. What a shame, because to go to hell from White's Creek Baptist Church or of any other Bible-believing church is to sin against a flood of lights. And those people who say, well, I don't believe God would send me to hell. Well, you're right. God doesn't send you. You send yourself. He provided the way. And have you ever thought about this? God provided the way. Jesus. He gave us the truth, the Word. And He offers us the life, salvation. And yet many who have heard that message over and over and over will choose hell. I know to know those who have sat here and in churches around the world and heard the truth, surrounded by people who have loved and prayed for them and for us, and to not make sure of salvation in face of all of that, is that not sinning against a flood of lights? I want to say to you that if you're here today and you're not sure, you'll never have a greater chance to make sure than today. Today is Memorial Day. We remember those who died as they served their country. But for the believer, for the Christian, or for those who just hear the truth, it is Memorial Day as well. As we remember the one who died to pay for something he never did, so that those of us who did would never have to pay for it. The only difference is that He didn't stay down. He rose from the dead to gain victory over death. And my invitation to you today is this. If you're here today and you don't know for sure, for certain, that you're saved, Jesus says, even through this message that Peter brought, that the evidence is overwhelming. For you to walk out and not be sure is to sin against great light. For those of you who are here today and you know in your own heart of hearts that you know the Lord, are you sharing the light? Are you spreading the light? God chose to use us. He could have written it in the sky every day since the beginning of time. But He chose to use us to deliver the message. Are you sharing the message of light? Peter said they had the prophets. We have that which is perfect, the Word of God. And it tells the whole story. It even tells the result of what happened when Peter preached it. Wouldn't you love to see? We're not there yet. We're going to get there next week. But wouldn't you love to see a group to where a pastor, a preacher was bold enough to stand up and point his finger in their face and say, you crucified Christ. And you continue to do it every day as you disobey Him and see 5,000 men get saved. It's not going to happen until we tell it. So, if you really appreciate what Christ has done for you, will you respond as the Holy Spirit leads you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the boldness of Peter and the message that he was willing to speak. And we may not have the opportunity that they had on that particular time right after Pentecost with so many in Jerusalem that he could preach that message. But we have opportunities day after day. And we know that for you, sharing that message to one is just as important as sharing it to thousands. And so God, I pray, would you speak to our hearts? And if there is someone here today that is not sure of their salvation, or they may know for sure that they're not saved, would you speak to them and draw them? Lord, get rid of any anxiety, get rid of any embarrassment, and allow them to come to you willingly, freely, but sincerely. Lord, for those who are confident in their faith, in their salvation, would you give us the boldness of Peter that we would share that message over and over? And as we confess our sins, bless us with those promises that our sins will be wiped out and seasons of refreshing will come from the Lord. Have your way at this time and bring seasons of refreshing. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.